this morning, Moses and Christ. In the letters, very interesting letters we received this week from our radio ministry, one was from a young preacher down in Arkansas. He said, I was going home from my evening preaching. He said, I hear so very little preaching and I do so much. My soul was refreshed, and we sent him, at his request. He wanted just a few books, but we sent him a bundle of books. We've sent out thousands and thousands of copies of the book to our radio friend, and 9 out of 10 of them do not even pay for the postage. We had another letter from a very interesting man, very interesting letter, rather, from Winter Haven, Florida. He heard us some time ago, and we sent him books, and he wrote and asked me if I had any more. And I wrote and asked him how many had. He said we have 65. So we sent him 3 more, and that is about what we have, 68 of the different books. We've written 155. But we have 68 of them left. We're sending them all over the country, and we want you to pray for that printed ministry. Some of the books sell from 25 to 40 cents. But to the friends here, we always offer the 10 of those books for $1 if you take them assorted. Some of them are 40 cent books. You can get them back on the table. We lose money every year, hundreds of dollars on our book fund, but that's our missionary work to get them out. Our great regret is now we want some rich person to come forward and say, I'd like to pay for some poem books. Faith was telling me yesterday, I think it's true, that 9 out of 10 letters we receive, no matter what else they ask for the book of poems. And the Sunday night that we do not advertise the book of poems, our mail falls off about 80%. There are lots of people. I had a letter from my brother. I told you what he said. He said, I enjoy your preaching, but I want to tell you that I don't think Whittier or Longfellow will be jealous of your poems. Not an awful thing for your brother to write you. Well, we send them out anyhow. Maybe he's mad for the way I took care of him when he was a young boy. I had to whip him once in a while. He's 18 years younger than I am. Now then, perhaps you heard, some of you years ago, heard Brother Macbeth when he was here from London. One of the most eloquent men that I ever listened to. There was a preacher here from London that knew him. He said, let me tell you a story about Macbeth. He said there was a lady went to hear him one Sunday morning in London. And when she got to the dinner table, her husband hadn't gone, she could scarcely eat anything. She was so thrilled by this message he had delivered. And she said, I just don't want anything to eat. I'm filled clear up. I never heard such a preacher in my life. And after he mentioned it 2 or 3 times, her husband said, it must be wonderful. What did he say? And she fumbled around for a little while, and she said, darling, it wasn't what he said, it's the way he said it. Now, he didn't obey what Paul said. I came not to you in the excellency and wisdom and the power of man. I wanted your faith to stand in the wisdom of God and not in the wisdom of man. Now the Lord says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul and to build you up. You know, if a preacher or you were a mind reader, you find out that 98 out of 100, perhaps religious people, go to church only Sunday morning. And if you could just read their minds and think of all the different things that are going through their head while you're preaching. No wonder when you get through, a lot of them don't know what you've been talking about. Now, you only come, many of you, once a week, and you're only giving the Lord about 25 minutes to give you the Word of God. Will you let everything else out of your mind and heart and take this in this morning? Moses is a very interesting character. If I had any doubt about the Bible being the Word of God, if you have any doubt, Moses is mentioned in the Old Testament 738 times. He's mentioned in the New Testament 80 times. And if you have any doubt about the Bible being the inspired Word of God, there are many, many names that you could take and study. But there isn't any name woven into the fabric of the whole Bible like the name of Moses that will prove the verbal inspiration of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He is a very interesting character, the meekest man that ever lived until the Lord Jesus Christ came. In the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 15th verse, Moses said, I'm a type. I foreshadow the real prophet. Moses is called the mediator of the old covenant because we're told in the 31st chapter of Exodus, the closing verses, that by the finger of God, two tables of stone were given to Moses. Now, Jesus Christ was in the form of God before he became man. After he became man, we find out only one thing that he wrote. He wrote in the sand when a woman was taken in adultery. And the Jews said she ought to be stoned to death. And he said, let the one who is without sin cast the stone. Then he got down and wrote in the sand. That was the sand writing. When he got up, all of the men were gone. And he knew according to the very commandment that he had given to Moses that that woman should be stoned to death. But the truth in the ministry of Christ is this, that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And yet Christ said in John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man. He has committed all judgment in the hands of his Son. But in the closing verses of the 5th chapter of John, he said there are two who are going to judge you in the last day. One, Christ. The other, Moses. If you had believed Moses, you would believe me. For Moses wrote of me. And inasmuch as you do not believe the writings of Moses, and no Greek, no Jew in the city of Chicago today believes the writing of Moses, or no matter what claim they may make, unless that Jew is a Hebrew Christian. The Jews do not believe Moses any more than they believe Christ. They pretend to. And Satan, the god of this age, had blinded them, and God had blinded them, and the great majority of the people in Christendom are blinded with religion, and with self-righteousness, and with pride. In the 16th chapter of Luke, something I wish might linger with us in our minds and hearts, there was a rich man that went to hell. And notice what he said. He lifted up his eyes in hell and was in torment. And he said in Luke 16:24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham assured that man in his agony that there was a great gulf and that Lazarus couldn't reach him or no one else, which teaches the sound doctrine to answer the damnable heresy of probation after death. There is no purgatory in this Bible or in the Catholic Bible. There is no universal salvation as taught by Jehovah's Witnesses and other Mormons and others. There's a great gulf fixed. Then they said, if we can't do that, I have some friend and people who are related to me up on earth. Won't you send this messenger up there from the dead and they'd believe? I want you to notice what the answer is. Luke 16:31, and he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. They hear not Moses and the prophets. Since the Lord spoke those words, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote 4 records and told us of the wonderful words that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, the words that I speak unto you are the words that my Father told me to speak. After that, Peter spoke, and John wrote 3 epistles. And then we have the glorious gospel of the grace of God in 14 epistles by Paul and in the book of Acts. And we can say today, if the people in the United States will not believe Moses and the prophets and Jesus Christ and Peter and Paul and John, they would not believe if one were raised from the dead. In the silence of God by Sir Robert Anderson, you'll find the truth. God is not going to do anything spectacular in the way of signs and miracles to make anybody believe. The preachers today that are carrying on their fiascos in their spectacles in public healing meetings, in the long run will make skeptics instead of believers. I told about calling the other day on a man who's dying. 2 years ago, I gave him my testimony. His wife is a faithful Christian, and for years she has been testifying. But it was just like pouring water on a duck's back. He was seemingly past feeling. Now in his sickness, his wife is a regular nightingale. She has taken such careful care of him, relieved him of his pain and everything. She's been so gracious and kind to him that I went up to the hospital last week and I had to say very few words. And he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now sometimes sickness brings people to the Lord. It has been truly said that 78% of the people who become Christians either become Christians in childhood or in adversity. But I have known men who are dying who curse God. There's a gentleman in this place asked me to go see a man who said he'd like to talk to me. He too was dying. I went down. I had given my testimony to him a number of times. He lived right in the next block. Fine businessman. But he revolted and rebelled against God and despised the Spirit of grace. When I went down, there he was, and the doctor had just come out of his room. He said, yes, I did tell that man I would listen to you, because I had some hope yesterday of getting well. But now, the doctor just told me to prepare to die. And he said, God hasn't given me a square deal, and I don't want to hear from you or any other preacher about God Almighty or Jesus Christ or anything else. He was rebellious. And he died as a rebel, revolting against the gospel. So don't tell me that everybody that gets sick and on their deathbed will do like the dying thief. You never know how it's going to work. And there are many people who are past feeling. But as I've said, this is true. If they'll believe not Moses and the prophets and Christ and the apostles, they wouldn't believe though one were raised from the dead. Did you ever stop to think that when another man by the name of Lazarus was raised from the dead, the religious people said, let's not only kill Jesus, but let's kill Lazarus. Instead of being converted, they wanted to kill Lazarus. I want to tell you that the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. And remember this, that more people are going to hell through pride than through sin, other sin, immorality. Pride caused Satan to fall. Pride caused the people to reject Jesus Christ and have him nailed to the cross. Pride today is causing millions of people to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by the grace of God. Now in the second chapter of Exodus, we read in the closing verses, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered. He remembered what he had said to Abraham. And then he confirmed that covenant with an oath. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now I want you to notice this, that God is looking upon us, and he has respect unto us in our sin for Christ's sake. He looked upon the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage for Abraham's sake. And you'll notice in the 32nd chapter of Exodus that they were worshiping a golden calf and in absolute heathen idolatry. And the anger of the Lord waxed hot. He said, leave me alone, David. I'm going down and kill every one of them. And then David made a prayer. He said, if you don't spare them, blot me out. But your honor is at stake. He said, do you remember what you promised Abraham in the covenant and the oath? And for Abraham's sake, won't you take them into the promised land? Won't you spare them? And if you don't, imagine what the heathen will say. There's a God, and he brought them out into this wilderness to starve to death. Now he's going to kill them. And God heard the prayer, the intercessory prayer of Moses. And God spared them. And within a short time, he led them into the promised land, the second generation. But Moses didn't get in. He died on Mount Nebo. He looked over and saw the land, but he didn't get in because he led them to it. But Joshua, meaning Jesus, led them in. But Moses did get into the promised land in the 17th chapter of Matthew, for he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was in the land of Canaan, and he was there with Elijah and Moses, Elijah and Christ and Peter and James and John. Now if you'll go to the Bible and study Moses, you'll see that by this character you will be thoroughly convinced that only by the Holy Spirit was the Word of God ever written. In the 14th chapter of Exodus, we have something very interesting. Now remember, Israel is God's miracle nation. God says in Isaiah 43:13-18, I created Israel for mine own glory. And in Hebrews 11:12, we read that from one who was as good as dead came the nation Israel. Sarah was barren and Abram was as good as dead. And today God is preserving Israel, 14 million of them today, for the same reason that he preserved them all through the centuries. He said if there had not been a remnant of Israelites, the whole world would have been destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now for the future glory of the Lord, the nation Israel, unworthy and blind and sinful and rejecting Jesus Christ, they're being miraculously preserved. And when God saves Israel the next time, we're told that it's going to be for the sake of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not because Israel is worthy. But in the meantime, remember this. If God spared not Israel, take heed lest he spare not the Gentile. I say to you on the authority of God's word, the most terrible, awful, disastrous judgment that ever fell upon the human race is going to fall upon the world when civilization collapses, and I believe the greatest judgment that ever fell will fall upon the city of Chicago. It will not be until after the church has been taken away. There are more Christians in Chicago than have ever been in any city in the world. There is more truth preached in Chicago than in all of England. There's more truth preached today in Chicago than in any city in the world, and yet today, the Christ-rejecting, immoral, ungodly people that live in this city, and they have no more difficulty in rejecting the convicting work of the Holy Spirit than they have refusing an invitation to a meal. God is not in all their thoughts. I've said this, we have one of the most difficult fields in the city of Chicago in the whole United States, right here at Sheridan Road and Wilson Avenue. People do not come out here to seek God, they come out here to get away from God. They're in sin. We have a tremendous problem. Hundreds of our people think that we have been better off if we'd removed to some other location where we could have had a family community church. And then others said, what a shame it would have been to move away from this sinful neighborhood. And it is sinful. I don't know whether it's true or not, what the Uptown paper wrote, that it is the Uptown Skid Row, the North Side Skid Row. But I've been here for 31 and a half years, and I've never known harder sinners in my life than around here. And I guarantee you that right here in this audience this morning, 75% of the people in here come from a distance more than 3 miles. There are people over here that have come 44 miles. There are people around here that have come 17 and 18 miles. We put up our sign. We preach the gospel. We preach enough gospel in this pulpit to save all of the world. But how are you going to get the people under the sound of the gospel? We plead with the Christians to bring some unsaved person in. If you'd begin Monday morning and pray, Lord, help me, lead me to someone that I can lead under the sound of the gospel Sunday. Perhaps you could do it. Yet 98 out of 100 people, 52 Sundays in the week, come in here with no unsaved person to sit under the sound of the gospel. If you could get 5 minutes in hell and 5 minutes in heaven, nobody would ever have to persuade you to try to bring someone under the sound of the gospel. You'd be like the Apostle Paul, who said for a period or space of 18 months, with tears in my eyes, I cease not to warn everyone, Jew and Gentile, publicly and from house to house. Paul believed in the eternal hell of the Bible. And every sinner will believe that about 2 minutes after you get there. Anybody who doesn't preach the hell of this Bible, you may not like them, but they're a traitor to Jesus Christ, and in the long run, they're not your friend. If there isn't a hell, there isn't a heaven. The same Bible that tells of one tells of the other. The same Bible that tells of grace, and peace tell about judgment and the wrath of God, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, after the Lord had met Moses, you remember how he met him in the 3rd chapter of Exodus? He met him there and he said, I'm going to deliver Israel from Egypt for Abraham's sake, and you are going to be my leader. And you remember what Moses said, why, I'm a man of stammering speech. I haven't any ability. He learned what the Apostle Paul learned when he said, the Lord said to him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Moses said, all right, if you want a weak man and you'll do the work, here I am. And he said, how will I go, with what authority? Well, he said, when you go to them, according to the 3rd of Exodus, he says, you go to them and say, I am that I am, and I am has sent you. Now, it's very interesting to note that 21 times in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the I Am. He says, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sin. Before Abraham was, I am. From that we know that Jesus Christ was in the form of God when he, with his own finger, wrote the Ten Commandments. When he gave the Old Testament to Moses. When he said to Moses, go and deliver my people. Well, you know how they were delivered. 10 or 11 great signs and miracles the Lord performed by Moses and Aaron's rod in the presence of Pharaoh. And the demon-possessed servants of Satan duplicated 4 or 5 of those miracles. People ask today, why these signs of healing? My dear friends, did you ever read Job 2:4? All that a man hath will he give for this life, said the devil to the Lord. Surely the Lord will heal you of sickness or other things if you'll sell your soul out to him and go to hell. And there those demon-possessed men were imitating the signs of God and his prophet. And then the final sign we read in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-2. That by 2 great signs Israel was baptized unto Moses. What does that mean? Well, they were a stiff-necked, rebellious people. That's what God called them. And the Jews require a sign. Always. And God opened up the Red Sea. And they went across 300,000 of them on dry land. And the water came up and formed a wall. And right behind the wall came a pillar of cloud. And Pharaoh and his army ran into that pillar of cloud, and the water went back after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his army went to the bottom of the Red Sea. And by those 2 great signs, the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses. They accepted his leadership. 1 Corinthians 10:1 and 2, and Exodus 14:31 tells you that. Now, he said, a prophet like unto me will the Lord God raise up, and if you don't hear him, you'll be cut off. So the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he performed all the miracles that Moses performed and hundreds of others. He opened the eyes of the blind. He gave ears to the hearing, to the deaf. He gave speech to the dumb. He healed the lame, raised the dead.
With two words, three words, he changed the great storm into a great calm. He fed 5,000 people with a half a pound of bread. He said, now, you wouldn't believe John the Baptist when he testified of me. You say you believe the scriptures, and all of those 39 books back there testify of me. You don't believe the scriptures. And you don't believe me. My father opened the heaven and said, this is my beloved son. You didn't hear him. You wouldn't believe though one were raised from the dead if you don't believe Moses and the prophets. But I'm going to leave you without excuse. He said, God will not only judge you by Moses, but he's going to judge you because you see these signs. And here were the signs, the credentials of the Son of God, what they rejected. And he died on the cross of Calvary. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. And after he was raised from the dead, you remember what happened. The Lord got a Jew by the name of Paul. He was gloriously converted. And the first time he went into the synagogue outside of their land, he left Antioch of Syria. He went into Antioch of Pisidia. Now, if you read the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll say this. If the Apostle Paul should come to Chicago today and should be permitted to preach in the 17 synagogues on the north side, he would preach today exactly what he preached in Acts 13, 23 to 38. How he ever got a chance to speak. But there, Barnabas and John Mark, no, Mark had gone, but Barnabas and Saul were standing in the back of the synagogue. And somebody told the rabbi, said, give him an opportunity to testify. This is this man Saul that used to be a Jew. So Saul came up, and he said to the Jewish rabbi and the people, you've been reading Moses here and the prophets. And he said, do you know this? That you are fulfilling everything that you've been reading and you don't know it. You're blind. Didn't your rulers reject the Messiah? Didn't they have him nailed to the cross? Didn't he prove beyond the peradventure of a doubt that he was the prophet like unto Moses? Didn't he prove he was your God-sent Messiah? You've killed him. Now what are you doing? God raised him from the dead, and 500 Christians saw him. And 3,000 Jews and 5,000 Jews and thousands upon thousands of Jews were converted, except the ruler. Now he says you're fulfilling the scriptures in condemning him. And then he came out and it was like a bombshell. He says, by Jesus Christ, all who believe are justified from all things. And by him, all who believe. Now notice, be it known unto you first, men and brethren, that through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, all who believe are justified from all things, from which you could be not justified by the law of Moses. My, were those Jews mad. They rushed out of there. A few of them were converted with the Greeks. The rest of them rushed out and they formed a mob. And they followed Paul to the next town and they left him stoned for dead for giving to them the greatest message that God ever gave to the human race. And what has happened during the last 1900 years to the Gentile? Paul said in Galatians 5, 9, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And the devil has seen to it that his religious, blinded Gentile leaders have covered up the glorious gospel of justification by grace through faith. And today, people are just like Israel. Paul said, Israel has made a great blunder. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted unto the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness. And they fell, and they stumbled. And today, in Christendom, There are 180 million people who belong to one particular denomination, and they don't know any more about justification by faith than the Hottentots. And it's all religion and sacraments and Moses. They know nothing about Paul. It's all Moses. And they bring all of the ritual and the sacraments of Moses over today, and they offer them to keep them out of purgatory, but they can't get them into heaven. Certainly you can't get them into heaven with that kind of a message. And look at the modernists today. So we have ritualism and modernism and fanaticism and the metaphysical cult. All have come because Satan permitted his religious leaders to cover up the glorious gospel of the grace of God, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How many people, what have the Seventh-day Adventists done? They brought Moses and put him right in the center of the gospel of the grace of God. Thousands are doing the same. Instead of knowing what it means to stand in the grace of God and to know that salvation is just as free as the air you breathe, and what Moses and the law could not do, Jesus Christ did do. For the law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. Not by the works of Moses, not by the works of the law, but by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.